Hello and welcome to the Mountain Brook Baptist Project 119 Bible Reading Plan Podcast. I'm Mary, and it's my pleasure on this Friday, November 26th, to welcome a guest to the podcast. This guest is very familiar to me and is very familiar to many of you, but at the end of the podcast, I'd like to ask our guest some questions that might help you get to know him a little bit better. You may have already read that the guest today is Wayne Splon, our new senior minister and my husband. And so, Wayne, we're just so excited that you have joined us today, and we look forward to hearing you read God's Word for us.
Thank you for inviting me to be on the podcast. I'm excited to read God's Word with you today. We'll begin in Acts chapter 27, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in a ship of Adramidium, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. And putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus, because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go farther, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmon. Coasting along it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Haven, near which was the city of Lycia. Since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there, on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind called the Northeaster struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island called Clauda, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear and thus were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and have not set sail for Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted to you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told, but we must run aground on some island.'" When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little farther on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down four anchors in the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said this to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow struck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. And now from Psalm 27, the heading in my Bible says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." A Psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. And finally, from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 13, verses 1 through 14. On that day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God, for they did not meet the people of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. Yet our God turned the curse into a blessing. As soon as the people heard the law, they separated from Israel all those of foreign descent. Now before this, Eliashib, the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, and who was related to Tobiah, prepared for Tobiah a large chamber where they had previously put the grain offering, the frankincense, the vessels, and the tithes of grain, wine, and oil, which were given by commandment to the Levites, singers, and gatekeepers, and the contributions for the priests. While this was taking place, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I went to the king. And after some time I asked leave of the king, and came to Jerusalem, and I then discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah, preparing for him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And I was very angry, and I threw all the household furniture of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I gave orders, and they cleansed the chambers, and I brought back there the vessels of the house of God, with the grain offering and the frankincense. I also found out that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them, so that the Levites and the singers who did the work had fled each to his field. So I confronted the officials and said, "Why is the house of God forsaken?" And I gathered them together and set them in their stations. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain, wine, and oil into the storehouses. And I appointed as treasurers over the storehouses Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and Pedaiah of the Levites, and as their assistant, Hanan the son of Zakur, son of Mattaniah. For they were considered reliable, and their duty was to distribute to their brothers. Remember me, O God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God, and for his service.
Thank you so much, Wayne, for joining the podcast today, and thank you for reading for us. I want you to answer a couple questions for us today. First, I just want to know a little bit more about you. Well, you know I know a lot about you. Let's just get that on the table. But I want those who are listening to know a little bit more about you. Where are you from, and kind of how did you get here to Birmingham, Alabama?
Thanks for inviting me to be a part of the podcast. As you know, I've listened fairly regularly to the podcast, and it's been so helpful for me to listen along, especially on Fridays, to hear the stories of different people in our church that I know in some ways, but have gotten to know better over the course of listening to the podcast. So thanks for doing this. I grew up in upstate South Carolina, around Spartanburg is kind of the biggest town close to my town. I'm from a small town called Chesney, South Carolina. I grew up in a home where my parents made church priority. I grew up in a wonderful church, Airwood Baptist Church, where I heard the gospel preached regularly. And even now, when I go back to Airwood Baptist and I have a chance to spend a little bit of time there and speak with people who were influential in my faith development, it's always so encouraging. And I give thanks to God for Airwood Baptist Church and for all the faithful people there who rocked me in the nursery, taught me in vacation Bible school, gave me a wonderful supporting community of faith to grow up in, to learn about Christ. And ultimately, I gave my life to him at a revival meeting. I can remember it pretty vividly. A preacher who came in and talked about the good news of Christ and also, honestly, the reality of judgment for those who aren't in Christ. And so I can remember talking to my mom that night about wanting to give my life to Christ. And she took me to talk to the minister. And soon after that, I was baptized and started my journey of a lifelong pursuit of knowing Christ and living for him.
That's a great testimony to the Lord's faithfulness. I want to know from your beginnings of your journey of faith, how did you get to Birmingham, Alabama?
It's really a fascinating journey as I look back and think about the person that first really made an impact after high school was when I was in college. And a guy named Doug, who was the Campus Crusade minister on our campus at USC, Spartanburg then, USC Upstate now, really took an interest in my life and started discipling me and challenging me to be more faithful in my walk with the Lord. And through that ministry, I went to Yellowstone National Park one summer to do a summer project with Campus Crusade for Christ. While I was there, felt like the Lord was leading me to pursue international missions for a time. And so I went to South Africa and lived there for 18 months. And it was while I was in South Africa, one of the gentlemen who was on my mission team who taught at Cape Town Baptist Seminary, his name's Ronnie Davis. I went and spoke to him and I said, Ronnie, I think the Lord's calling me to ministry. I think seminary is what I'm supposed to do next. Help me understand what that looks like. And so I was in Cape Town, South Africa, and I learned about Beeson Divinity School, a interdenominational seminary located on a historically Baptist college campus of Samford University in Birmingham. And so when I came home, I followed through with that and took a visit, and that's really how I ended up in Birmingham through attending Beeson Divinity School at Samford University.
And then give us a little recap of from Beeson, where life took you from there.
When we graduated from Beeson, I thought that my next step would be college ministry. So I went and spoke to some people in the Alabama Baptist Convention about opportunities perhaps with Baptist collegiate ministries in the state. Was encouraged to go and talk to other state convention leaders who were involved in college ministry. So ended up driving to Columbia, South Carolina, and talking with a guy named Ken Owens, who gave us an opportunity to serve as interns through Baptist Collegiate Ministry at the University of South Carolina. And we really loved our time there and spent a year working there on campus. It was a year of transition, so I got to learn a lot about what that looks like and got to meet some really wonderful people and do some really meaningful ministry there. And so that's where we spent a year. And then toward the spring of that second semester that we were there, learned about an opportunity at Mountain Brook Baptist Church. They were looking for a student minister. And so I reached out, sent my resume in, and it wasn't long after that that I got a call from a gentleman named Billy Bates, who had an initial conversation with me about the opening there. Soon after that, a gentleman named Dr. Jim Mobies called to talk more. And before I knew it, I was in Birmingham interviewing for the position of minister to students, along with you. And so the Lord, through a series of events and visits, ended up confirming that that's where we were supposed to be. And so some 13 years ago, we moved to Birmingham, Alabama, loaded up all the stuff that we owned at the time in a U-Haul, and got on I-20 and drove from Columbia and moved to Birmingham with no idea of how much of a blessing that move would be.
I want to know, is there something that sticks out in the last year where you have seen the hand of the Lord on display?
Well, as everybody knows, I've been a part of the search for a new senior minister at Mountain Brook Baptist Church. And when I first became aware of Dr. Dorch's retirement, that would be later that year, I felt like God was calling me to apply for that position. And it's been really encouraging to watch the faithfulness of our membership at work, discerning through that season who the next senior minister would be. And I just want to thank everyone who served on the pulpit nominating committee. I have some insight into how much they worked, how much they prayed, how faithful they were in the process. And so seeing the Lord's hand at work and ultimately the committee nominating me for the position of senior pastor was really one of those ways that I've seen God's hand at work in my life over the last year.
I want to do a few fun questions just so people know the lighter side of Wayne's Blonde. Wayne, what are some of your favorite musicians and why?
From as early as I can remember, I've always enjoyed music. And I think I get that from my mom. It's just, we're actually at home in South Carolina visiting for Thanksgiving as we're recording this. And we were riding in the car with my parents recently, and my mom and I were both the ones in the car singing. So I can remember growing up, riding around town with my mom, and a lot of things that she liked to listen to were things like The Temptations, Motown music. I remember listening to that. I have this funny memory of this car that we had as a family, that there was a cassette stuck in the cassette player, and it was an Eagles cassette. So I listened to a lot of Eagles, I feel like, at certain points in my life. But I've always loved music. It's always been an important part of my life. I sing all the time. Not because I am a good singer, but I just love music. And so that's been something that's always been important to me. Currently, I listen to a fair amount of Christian music, and hymns have been really important to me over the course of my life. There's something that is so comforting and also assuring to listen to those words that have been a part of my faith development since I was at Airwood Baptist Church as a young child. But I like a lot of the hymns in more modern arrangements, more modern instrumentation. So currently one album that I'm listening to a ton is by a guy, I think I'm pronouncing this right, Lovkin, L-O-V-K-N. But it's an album of hymns that are sort of modern arrangements, but that are hymns that are words that are well-worn in my heart that are foundational for me in faith. So I really enjoy listening to that a lot. One of the songs that I really enjoy that we sing a lot in the contemporary service is a song called Is He Worthy? We sang it just this past Sunday. And in the song, Andrew Peterson reflects on the truth that the world is fallen, that there is so much that's broken in our world, and that we long to see all things made new. And so as we sing that truth, as we sing about one day Christ returning and all things being made new, fills me both with a sense of longing and also this great hope that one day Christ will return and finish this work that he has started in redeeming the world and making all things new.
Okay, that's a good one. Tell me about a podcast that you like.
Well, of course, I listen to Project 119 as much as I can. That's my favorite podcast. There's a really great host named Mary on it. I'm trying to think what other podcasts I listen to. I listen to lots of different things. One of the podcast episodes that I listened to recently that I thought was really good was by a guy named Russell Moore. And he interviews Shane Claiborne. And Russell Moore and Shane Claiborne come from very different perspectives on a lot of things. But the episode was one in which Russell Moore invited him on not to debate or argue, but they talk about a Christian understanding of capital punishment. And it was so refreshing for me to hear two people who don't see exactly eye to eye on everything, have a dialogue about an issue without it becoming contentious or without them being angry or trying to take one another down, but just conversation and dialogue. It was so refreshing. And so I really enjoyed that. I would commend that to anyone who's looking for something to listen to.
Okay, one more fun one. Can you think of a Thanksgiving memory that just sticks out in your mind?
Yes, I'll be a little bit open on this one. I remember in elementary school, we had a Thanksgiving play. And for some reason, I was chosen to be Tom Turkey in the Thanksgiving play. And as you might imagine, I had to dress up as a turkey and be out there on the stage in front of everyone. And there was this one guy in my hometown that never let me forget it. For the rest of my high school career, for as long as I can remember, this guy called me Tom Turkey. And so it's just one of those things that I look back to and remember. But currently, Thanksgiving is one of my favorite holidays. I love it because we get to get together with our families. We get to eat a lot of wonderful food that I look forward to. And it's always interesting that each person that comes, if it's at my family's lunch or your family's lunch, I identify each of them with one of the things that they make. For example, my Aunt Donna and her sweet potato souffle, something that I look forward to and kind of one of those hallmarks of Thanksgiving for me. But more than the food, getting together with everybody, seeing all my cousins, their children now, who are growing up so quickly. And we don't have to be so preoccupied with buying gifts or crossing things off lists, but there's just a refreshing aspect of Thanksgiving. When we get together, we acknowledge all the ways that God has been gracious to us in the past year and celebrate and enjoy gifts, family, and relationships. And that's always been one of my favorite holidays.
Tell us about ways we can pray alongside you as you begin this journey of being our senior pastor.
I am overjoyed, humbled that the church has called me to be the next senior minister. One of the things I would ask you to be praying about is for us to develop even a deeper sense of fellowship and relationship with others in our church. As I look back over 13 years of ministry, one of the things that I've always been thankful for is the opportunity God gives me to develop relationships with people across a wide spectrum in our church. And so as I interact with different individuals and people in our church, I'm often struck by the thought that I wish more people knew others more deeply in our congregation in the way that God's been gracious to allow me to have those relationships. So we're an intergenerational church. We have been blessed by the Lord to have people from bed babies all the way up to the most advanced Christians in our midst. And one of the things that I hope that God will do is continue to give us an appreciation for the diversity that we have across the life of our church, and that we would be able to look beyond just our particular ministry area to every other person that is in the church and consider how it is that God's calling us to share our lives with others and the wisdom that God's shown us throughout the years, and also to be open to receive what God would teach us through the life and faith of other people at our church. And then I think I would just ask you to pray that we would be a congregation that is more and more shaped by our love for Christ and our understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I recently listened to a sermon that was preached in another congregation on Reformation Sunday, and the gospel was so clearly proclaimed, and it was just like balm to my soul to be reminded that it's not about what I can do for God. It's not about how I can earn His love, but it's about me accepting the grace and the salvation that Christ has won for me. And there was just this feeling of rest in my heart and my soul as I listened to that sermon and listened to the gospel proclaimed. And so I long for our church to be a place where we understand more fully in our hearts just how good the good news of the gospel is, so that we find our rest in Him and we respond in good works so that others might experience that same rest that we've experienced in Christ.
Wayne, thank you again for being here with us. Would you end our time together with prayer?
Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you for this podcast. We thank you for so many who work so hard to make sure that our church is a place where we're centered on Scripture. We pray that you would make us a congregation of people who grow in our love for your word, and that we would grow in our love for you as we see you on the pages of Scripture, that your Holy Spirit would conform us more into the image of Christ, that we would find so much joy and hope in our relationship with you, that the gospel would become better and better news so that we might be transformed and share that news with others in our church, others in our community, and partner with those across the world to make Christ known in word and in deed. We thank you for the grace and the mercy that you have extended to us, and we pray that we would respond in love and generosity to others. We offer this prayer in Christ's name. Amen.